You are my life, my all, and I belong to you. That goes right along with the sermon series we're going through. You can take your Bibles, turn to Psalm 119. Psalm 119. We're preaching through a series we started last week on going back to the fundamentals and finding out what it means to love God. So we find ourselves this evening asking the question in our Bible study, what does Scripture say about loving God? Last week we kind of gave an overview of what the series is. We looked at Deuteronomy chapter 6. We looked at Luke chapter 10 and several other cross-references of the very first and greatest commandment, and that is love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind, and all your strength, and all your will, and everything. Okay, it just means everything. Don't get too caught up on all the little things of what he's saying. It just means love God with everything you've got. And that's what we're looking at in this series. We're looking at several questions. Number one, what does Scripture say about loving God? Number two, what does this look like lived out? Number three, what are some fruits in my life that will show me that I'm not wholeheartedly devoted to God? And number four, how do I develop wholehearted devotion to God? We're calling the series Developing Wholehearted Devotion. Originally, I thought it was going to be really simple in a four-week series, answer each question in a week. I don't know that it's going to be that simple, because as we go in, there's some explanation that needs to be had, so we may stretch it into 5 or 6 weeks. But as we go in here, we're answering the question this evening, what does Scripture say about loving God? So let's pray, and then we'll dig right in. Lord, thank you for the opportunity to look into your Word again this evening. We thank you for the truths that are in your Word. We thank you that your Word is truth. We thank you that the promise from your Word is that it will change us as we interact with it. Give us strength. Give us faith. Pull the blinders back from our eyes so we can accurately see your Word and apply it to our lives. In your name we pray. Amen. What does Scripture say about loving God? It's not very often you hear a sermon with 8 points, but that's what we're going to do this morning. We're going to go through them really quickly. If you would like the broken down skeleton outline from this series, if you would email me, I can get that to you. And basically what it is it's the numbers we're going to go through. Eight really bullet points on what Scripture says about loving God. Now, Scripture says far more than this. But remember, last week we talked about what we've done is we've taken as much Scripture as we can. We've looked at the series and we've boiled it down as much as possible into chunks, okay? And so in each section, each one of these 8 points, you could fill it with 40 or so verses. What I've tried to do is to choose the key verse in each section, and we're kind of develop that and move on. And if you want to catch it and write some things down and go back and study yourself, once again, you can. If you didn't bring something to write with tonight, you'd like these notes, please let me know, and I can get those to you. Number one, wholehearted devotion to God results in blessing from God. What does Scripture say about loving God? Number one, wholehearted devotion to God results in blessing from God. Psalm 119, verses 1 and 2. Blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are they that keep his testimonies and that seek him with the whole heart. Blessed means happy, joyful. Multitude of happiness. It's a plural here. Blessed. This is Hebrew poetry. If you know anything about Hebrew poetry, in English poetry, the poem is based on words that rhyme. So if I were to get up here and quote a poem to you and none of it rhymed, more than likely you'd go, okay, I'm not sure that's a poem. But in the Hebrew language, the parallels are not in the rhyming sounds, but rather in parallel thought. And it's kind of a conceptual thing here. So look at verses 1 and 2. Blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are they that keep his testimonies and that seek him with a whole heart. Those are two parallel sections. In other words, you can look at it and you can say, blessed are the undefiled in the way is equal to blessed are they that keep his testimonies. So in other words, you come to the conclusion that being undefiled in your life is the same thing as keeping God's testimonies. You see how the Hebrew poetry plays out there? And so the second phrase is, who walk in the law of the Lord. And the second one is that seek him with your whole heart. So walking in the law of the Lord is parallel to seeking him with a whole heart. The two major truths from this verse regarding our love for God are this. Keeping God's statutes and truths keeps us pure in our thoughts and in our actions. Seeking God with a whole heart results in us keeping God's statutes and truths. Therefore, it all starts with seeking God with your whole heart. In other words, your whole heart results in you obeying God's commands. Obeying God's commands results in your keeping your way pure, and if that happens, you are a blessed person. But you have to go back to the very beginning, and that is seeking God with your whole heart. It really goes back to the basics of God taking care of us when we're wrapped up in Him. In other words, a lot of times we want to see the end goal, and we want to lay out steps in order to get there, don't we? Okay, so if I want to buy this, I need to save up $10 a month for the next year. And if I do that, that's very doable, right? Just $10. And if I do that, at the end of the year, I can purchase this. That's $120 or whatever. And so what he's saying is, listen, if you want to be blessed, the way you get there is you don't work really hard. Rather, you seek Him with your whole heart. And so often, we don't trust God to take care of us in that way. But rather, we try to trust in what we do. We need to take comfort in God's character. God tells the Israelites during their exile in Babylon that they had nothing to hang on to for comfort but His character. The prophet Jeremiah says this, "For I know the thoughts I think towards you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. Then you shall call upon me and shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you, and you shall seek me and find me when you search for me with all of your heart, and I will be found by you. I know the thoughts I have. I know the plans." But it starts with you seeking God with your whole heart, and blessings come because you are seeking Him with everything that you have. Are you seeking Him? Are you pursuing Him? Number one, wholehearted devotion to God results in blessings from God. Number two, wholehearted devotion to God results in following God's commandments. This is very close to being blessed of God. Wholehearted devotion to God results in following God's commandments. Psalm 119:10, "With my whole heart have I sought thee, O let me not wander from thy commandments." Wholehearted devotion to God results in following God's commandments. If I do this, this will be the result. And the key is not just to follow His commandments, although that is important. The key is that following God's commandments is a result of pursuing God with your whole heart. We've heard a missions presentation tonight. I had a missionary very wisely tell me, I'd gone on a mission trip and I'd come back, had a real burden, and he said, "Joe, you need to go, if God's called you to the mission field, you need to go not because you love the people, but because you love God, because the people might leave." What he's saying was very important, and it stuck with me, and it was like one of those moments where it just made sense. That you devote yourself to God and the commandments, the following God, all of that is the result. 1 John 5 says it this way, "By this we know and love the children of God, when we love God and obey His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome." When we're wrapped up in loving God with our whole heart, we come to the realization that because our Father loves us, the commandments in His Word outlined for us are put there out of a heart of love. When we approach Scripture as a love letter written to us by God, our outlook towards Him and our outlook towards His commands shift. We often see His commands, see the commands of God in Scripture as a limiter, but once we're wholeheartedly devoted to Him, our mind is changed. So we see God as our protector and our sustainer, not as a limiter, but as an enabler of righteousness, hope, comfort, fulfillment, joy. That we realize that God has our best at heart. Wholehearted devotion to God results in following God's commandments. Do you have trouble following God's commandments? Maybe we need to examine if you're wholeheartedly devoted to Him. Number three, a wise person will be wholeheartedly devoted to God. A wise person will be wholeheartedly devoted to God. Psalm 119:34. "Give me understanding, and I shall keep thy law. Yea, I shall observe it with my whole heart." The word understanding means wisdom. If I know what's good for me, if I'm a wise person, I'm going to understand the fact that wholehearted devotion to God is key. It's what surrounds everything else. It's at the very center. A person who seeks after God with their whole heart will be a wise person. A wise person is a person who possesses knowledge and has the ability to take that knowledge and apply it to everyday life. If you look on the back table back there, you'll see a piranha. Am I right? That's a piranha there? Okay. I went to Guyana, South America, on a mission trip. I've told you guys about that. And in the river, there are piranhas that are in the river. And that's why they tell you don't swim at night and all this kind of stuff. They say it's not really that big of a deal. And I'm like, no, that's a really big deal, okay? And it's one thing to know that a piranha like that on that table, which is ferocious looking, my son said, Daddy, they've got a shark back there. It's like, no, that's not a shark, okay? It's one thing to know that those fish are in the water. It's another thing to act as though you know those fish are in the water. During that trip, it was about 10 o'clock at night. The sun had gone down. It was getting really dark, and we had flashlights walking around, and the missionary we're working with in Guyana, we were staying in this house next to these rice paddies, and he said, Hey, Joe, shine your flashlight over across the rice paddy. And I shined it out there, and there were these little pinpoints of light all over the place. And I said, What is that? And he said, Those are all alligators. And the light is reflecting off their eyes. And I was like, Oh, that's really cool. He said, Yeah, we go alligator hunting. And I was pumped. Like, can we go? Well, I don't know. Come on, please. Can we go? Well, how do you do this? Well, what you do is you take a flashlight that's really bright, and you go around to find an alligator that looks like it's pretty big, and you shine the flashlight in its eyes. And as long as the flashlight is in its eyes, it won't move. So you keep the flashlight in his eyes, and you wade up to it in the rice paddy. You take a machete and smack it in between the eyes and kill it. That's how they hunt for crocodiles or alligators out there. And I thought that sounded incredibly fun and awesome. But the guy that was leading up the trip said, Joe, you're not allowed to do that because you're forgetting rule number one on mission trips. I said, What's rule number one? He said, We have to make it home. Okay, that's rule number one on mission trips. We have to make it home. And you're forgetting that one rule. So wisdom would say, if there are alligators in the water, we don't go in. Right? That's what wisdom would say. Knowledge says there are alligators in the water. Wisdom says we don't go in the water because wisdom are those actions that are based on the knowledge that we have. And we possess so much knowledge. In fact, oftentimes many of you have been coming to church for tens of years. And many times our sin problems are not because we don't know what to do. In fact, the percentage of times that we don't know what to do is so small. Many times it's just like me where you go, that looks like a lot of fun. You know, it's that moment of the lack of wisdom of putting feet to your knowledge. And a wise person who's acting on the knowledge they possess will be wholeheartedly devoted to God. Give me that wisdom, the psalmist says here, that I can be wholeheartedly devoted to who you are. Proverbs 22:3 says this, A prudent, a wise man foreseeth the evil and hideth himself, but the simple, that's the foolish, pass on. You guys know the rest of the phrase? They're punished, right? Because a wise person foresees that evil, they see it coming, and they act on their knowledge. How many times have we been in situations where red flags are going off in our brain and we keep moving forward? And the Bible says that is foolish. They pass on and they're punished. There should be red flags going off in your mind if you are not wholeheartedly devoted to God, because a wise person acts on the knowledge they have and throws themselves at the feet of the Savior and wholeheartedly devotes their life and their heart to who He is. Number three, a wise person will be wholeheartedly devoted to God. Number four, simply obeying God's commandments does not guarantee wholehearted devotion to Him. Turn to Joshua chapter 22. Joshua chapter 22. Simply obeying God's commandments does not guarantee wholehearted devotion to Him. In other words, obedience is not enough. We don't stop with the external. Is it important for our lives to be a picture of Jesus Christ for everyone that we meet? Yes or no? Yes. Is it important that we represent Christ and that we are justified in the eyes of everyone around us? Yes. Do our actions matter? Yes. Do our words matter? Yes. But an external Christianity falls short of biblical Christianity. Simply obeying God's commandments does not guarantee wholehearted hearted devotion. You should be in Joshua chapter 22, and we're actually going to look at the last few verses of Joshua chapter 21, and then we'll go to Joshua chapter 22. Verses 43 of Joshua chapter 21 says this, "And the Lord gave unto Israel all the land which he sware to give unto their fathers, and they possessed it and dwelt therein. And the Lord gave them rest round about, according to all that he sware unto their fathers. And there stood not a man of their enemies all before them. And the Lord delivered all of their enemies unto their hand." Who was the one who gave the promised land to the Israelites? God gave it to them. God gave it to them. God delivered it to them. Yes, they fought the battles, but God gave it to them. Verse 45 is an awesome verse. "There failed not aught any good thing which the Lord had spoken unto the house of Israel. All came to pass." We could drop our anchor there and spend 10 weeks in that one verse. "There failed not aught any good thing which the Lord had spoken to the house of Israel, all came to pass." What does that tell us about God? It tells us that he's always true to his promises. If God says it's going to happen, it's going to happen. If God promises it, it's going to happen. He's always true to his promises. The same God in the Old Testament is the same God in the New Testament. So the children of Israel here walk into the promised land. God gives them all this stuff. He delivers it over to them. And Joshua, verse 1 of chapter 22, called the Reubenites and the Gadites and the half-tribe Manasseh and said unto them, "You have kept all that Moses, servant of the Lord, commanded you, and have obeyed my voice in all that I've commanded you. You have not left your brethren these many days unto this day, but have kept the charge of the commandment of the Lord your God. And now the Lord your God hath given rest unto your brethren as he promised them. Therefore now return ye, and get you up into your tents, and unto the land of your possession, which Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you on the other side of Jordan." Look at verse 5. "But take diligent heed to do the commandment and law which Moses, the servant of the Lord, charged you, to love your God." You have kept, you have obeyed, you've not left your brethren, but you've kept charge of the commandment. You guys have done so great. You've walked in, you've conquered this, you've done all the right things, you've been obedient, you've been aligning yourself, you fall in step with what God has commanded, you are marching to the beat of the right drum, but don't miss it. Don't forget the most important commandment, and that is love God. Because obedience to God's commands does not guarantee wholehearted devotion to him. Meaning, your life can be geared towards obeying God, and you could miss the fact that you have to love him. There could be somebody in this room who has been so concerned with doing everything right that you've missed the whole point. You've been so concerned with wearing the right things and watching the right things and not watching the wrong things and listening to the right things and not listening to the wrong things and being at church and having your kids obey and all of these things that you've missed the whole point. Don't forget to love God. Because obedience to his commands does not guarantee wholehearted devotion to him. Because God is not in the business of behavioral modification. God is in the business of changing lives. And that starts in your heart. The truth in Scripture applied to the people here at Community would be this. Yes, you need to obey the commandments of God. Yes, you need to realize that God does care about our actions towards others. But don't miss the main point. Loving God comes first above all else. Obey, but love first. We must be overwhelmed with the fact that we have to love God. And wholehearted devotion to loving him results in obeying his commandments. But obeying his commandments doesn't guarantee that you're loving God. Right now, I'd ask you to take a heart check. Where does your life fall into line with that? Perhaps you were like me before I did this study and just thinking something's off, something's wrong, something's not going right. We're trying so hard, and I'm working as hard as I can to do everything I know what to do, and nothing is working, and I'm so frustrated because I followed every marriage book and I followed every parenting book, and I'm trying to do, and something's not right. Maybe you've forgotten to love. What would happen if I showed up on the doorstep for our anniversary this year with a dozen roses, and my wife said, "Oh, you remembered our anniversary. This is like a new thing. This is great." And I said, "You know what? It's my duty as a husband. I marked it on my calendar. I set 5 alerts. I'm so proud of myself that I realized in order to be a good husband, I got to remember my anniversary. And so here you go, babe. It's my duty." How does that come across? Rather than, "Sweetheart, I've been planning this for a long time because I love you." And guess what? A lot of times it's the same action, but it stems from a different motivation. Are you motivated out of a heart of love? Love comes first. Simply obeying God's commands does not guarantee wholehearted devotion to Him. Let's go one step further. Number 5. And I told you, remember I gave you the illustration of being a catcher and the coach making me kneel down and drilling me with baseballs? Okay, this is how I felt for a year and a half doing this study. And so if you have to suffer with me through this for about 5 weeks, I think we can kind of suffer together, okay? Because this one nailed me right between the eyes. You ready? Saying that you love God does not necessarily mean you're wholeheartedly devoted to Him. Saying that you love God does not mean that you're wholeheartedly devoted to Him. We looked at this passage last week, so you don't have to turn there. It's in Mark chapter 12. I'll read it for you. "One of the scribes came, having heard them reasoning together, perceiving that he answered them well, asked him, 'Which is the first commandment of all?' And Jesus answered him, 'The first of the commandments is this: Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is like, namely this: Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There's none other commandment greater than these.' And the scribe said unto him, 'Well, Master, thou hast said the truth. For there is one God, and there's none other but He. And to love Him with all the heart, and with all the understanding, with all the soul, and with all the strength, and to love his neighbor as himself more than all the burnt offerings and sacrifices.' And when Jesus saw that he answered him discreetly, that he said it with his mouth, but he didn't mean it with his heart, he said unto him, 'Thou art not far from the kingdom of God.'" You ever met somebody who talks a big game, but they can't put feet to it? One of the blessings we had at the Wilds was we got the opportunity to play basketball with a lot of campers. Okay, and now I'm not a good basketball player. I play big and I play a little bit rough on the street if I have to, street ball. Meaning that I bump into people, they bump into me, and it's okay in basketball. Okay, if you don't want to get bumped into, don't play basketball. But you know what's funny is we'd play a staff game versus the campers, and man, would they get excited. When they hear, "Hey, Thursday night, you guys pick a group of kids that knows how to play basketball, we're going to play you." Normally we'd win, not because we're so fast or so good, we're just a lot smarter than they are, okay? And so we get together and we'd play. You know what's funny, man? Some of these kids can talk up a great game. I mean, some of them have the whole outfit from the $150 shoes to the shorts with the matching shirt to the little leg warmers that nobody really understands what they do. And they look like women's tights, but for some reason basketball players wear them and all this stuff, you know. And they've got the whole get-up thing, and they get out there, and they're airballing it over, and they're checking the ball like, "Man, something's wrong with this thing. I don't think that basketball is 10 feet up." We're like, "No, but you're the problem, okay?" Because they talk a big game, and they look a big game, but they can't perform. They can't do it. They get on the court. A lot of these high schoolers have never had a big 30-something-year-old guy in their face when they're shooting. They don't know what to do. A lot of high schoolers are used to playing high schoolers. When you put them against a Matt Herbster that's 6'6 and 500 pounds, it seems like, you know, it's like a giant tree. They don't know what to do because they talk a good talk. They look a good game, but you could put them on the court. And what we found out is that sometimes we can step back and we can watch how they're interacting with each other and say, this is going to get ugly. Or, you know what, we're going to actually have to play pretty well because I can tell that these guys know how to play. Because a lot of times it's the kids who aren't showing off as much who actually know how to play basketball. And I'm asking you, do you talk about loving God? Are you a professional Christian who talks the talk? Because that doesn't guarantee you love God. Just because you have all the stuff, just because you dress right, just because you say, I'm going to pray for you, doesn't mean you're actually praying for people. Just because you say you love God doesn't actually mean you love God. Anybody can talk. Saying that we love God does not guarantee wholehearted devotion to Him. When I read this, I thought, man, this scribe would make a great presidential candidate during a debate. You ever notice that? Like, the moderator will ask a question, and then they actually never answer it. Like, they talk about something totally different. And that's exactly what happened here, is that he asks a question, God gives the answer, and the guy kind of dodges around it, but Christ won't let him go. He says, no, you're not far. You're so close, but you're not there yet. In fact, you're so close in some ways it's even blinding you to the truth. Simply saying that we love God does not guarantee wholehearted devotion to Him. The scribe decides to dance around the subject of commitment to God. He was focusing more on what he was saying than what he was believing. Maybe the scribe fell into the category of people who think that if they talk about something long enough, it will actually be true. Christ addresses this exact concept in Matthew chapter 15, says this, "Then came to Jesus scribes and Pharisees which were of Jerusalem, saying, why do the disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they would not wash not their hands when they eat bread. But he answered and said unto them, why do ye also transgress the commandment of God by your tradition? For God commanded, saying, honor your father and mother, and he that curseth his father and mother, let him die the death. But ye say, whoever shall say to his father or his mother, it is a gift, by whatsoever thou mightest profited by me, and honor not his father and mother, he shall be free." In other words, what they were saying is they found a loophole, and they were looking at the commands of God as like a societal law, and they found a loophole, so they didn't really have to honor their father and their mother. They said, as long as you do this, as long as you say it's profitable for me, I don't actually have to honor my father or my mother, and then I can get off scot-free, is what he's saying here. Christ says this, "Thus have ye made the commandment of God to none effect by your tradition, ye hypocrites. Well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, this people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth and honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me." May that never be said of us. How sad would it be for us to give an account of our lives before God in heaven, and for God to look down and say at us, "You honored me with your mouth. You professed about me with your lips, but your heart was far from me." Let's focus on our heart of wholehearted devotion to Him, and let that be the motivator for talking about Him. Number six, and we'll hurry through the last three. Number six, wholehearted devotion to God is devoting yourself to the pursuit of the only thing that you will gain more of when you die. Wholehearted devotion to God is devoting yourself to the pursuit of the only thing that you will gain more of when you die. What are you pursuing to gain? What are you pursuing to gain right now? What are some things that you have stored up? What do you collect? A lot of us collect really unique things. Some people think it's weird. I like nice pens. Why? Because there's something about a pen that actually writes when you need it to write that just is really nice. You know? There's nothing more frustrating than needing to write something down and pulling out a pen and it won't write. So what do? Well, when I find a pen that writes, I put it in a very specific place, a secret place. Sometimes so secret I can't find it later. But I put it in a specific place so that I know these are the pens I can count on. And I you could say I'm a collector of fine writing instruments, okay? I carry a pen, a very specific pen, around with me all the time. And this is almost always with me. Why? Because the refill that goes in it always writes. And when it stops writing, it runs out of ink. Guess what? I can just put a new refill in it, and I know that as long as I have this pen with me, if I need to write something down, I know I'm kind of belaboring the point here, if I need to write something down, it will simply work. So I collect things. What do you collect? What are some things that you're interested in? Some of us collect the most random things. Buttons. My mom had a jar of buttons that she never used. And every time we threw away clothes, what had to come off the clothes before we threw it away? Buttons, just in case we ever need it, you know? It's weird. No, I'll just go to the store and spend 25 cents and buy a new button. Thank you very much, you know? Some of us collect the weirdest things, and we think there are treasures. What are you storing up right now? What do you collect? You know, we'll end on this point because I think it's worth it. You realize everything that you have stored up here on this earth will no longer belong to you when you die. Okay, we're going to have a real moment of down-to-earth honesty here. And I don't mean to burst your bubble, but whatever you have stored up, whatever you collect, whatever is in your house that is just your prized possessions, when you die, it no longer belongs to you. All the money you have in savings will be given to other people after the government takes its share, right? Your entire house will be given over to someone else. All of your clothes will be donated to Goodwill or sold on eBay or burned, right? Maybe for some other person to wear. Your car will be traded in or sold to someone to drive and someday ruined in an accident. That car that you just love is going to rust. It's going to be wrecked one day. Your collection of priceless antiques or precious treasures, whatever you call them, that you find value in, I hate to burst your bubble, but when you're gone, somebody's probably going to go in and throw them away. It's just life. And you're like, man, Joe, you are a downer tonight. Right? Well, because I really want you to think about, what are you storing up? What are you gaining? What are you pursuing? However, there is something that you can pursue, that you can protect, that you can gain on this earth that will only grow and increase when you get to heaven. We're going to get to this verse later in our message in Philippians, but so I won't steal all its thunder. But Philippians 1:21 says this: for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain what? You ever thought about that? For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Gain what? Because you're not going to gain any physical possessions. If you're married one day, if you're married on this earth and your spouse is in heaven, the Bible says that in heaven we are not given in marriage, none are married, so you will see your spouse in heaven, but you will not gain your spouse back as a partner because you have Christ. You don't need that. For to me to live is Christ, then to die is to gain more Christ. You see, pursuing Christ is devoting yourself to the pursuit of the only thing that you will gain more of when you die. We've had the wake-up call this week of having one of our church members pass into eternity, Ms. DeFord. As she is now walking by sight, what has she gained? She has gained Christ. I know Ms. Carolyn is with us tonight, but if you go visit Andy, you're going to see him. You're going to talk to Pastor Andy. You're going to get some stories. You can get all sorts of stuff. But guess what? He's about to gain Christ. If a miracle doesn't happen, a miracle of healing, he will gain Christ. And we shouldn't be afraid to talk about that because it's so encouraging. That you look at that and you say, he's about to gain an infinite amount of Christ. And that's only discouraging if you're not living for Christ here on this earth. But if you're pursuing him, if you're wholeheartedly devoted to him, then you're so excited to finally gain what you've been pursuing your whole life. Because being wholeheartedly devoted to God is devoting yourself to the only thing that you will gain more of when you die. Perhaps you've been paying into a 401k or Roth IRA or 403b for years, and it's coming to maturity. so you will start to reap the benefits soon. Friend, you must realize that even those benefits, as necessary as they are to prepare us to serve in our later years, are transient. They can be gone in the blink of an eye. But our investment into loving God with our entire being and pursuing Him with our whole heart reaps dividends not only here on this earth in helping push others to Christ's likeness, but eternally. In one day walking by sight, seeing the object of our love face to face, gaining Christ for all of eternity. Because if for you to live is Christ, then for you to die is to gain more Christ. Being wholeheartedly devoted to God is devoting yourself to the only thing you'll gain more of when you die. There are two more points we'll save till next week and then go on to the second section, and that is, what does this look like lived out? But I think we'd be remiss if we didn't take a moment and to really look at our hearts and to say, Lord, what are you doing in my life? Am I wholeheartedly devoted to you? Am I pursuing Christ? Am I pursuing that pearl of great price? Am I pursuing the only thing that I'm going to gain more of when I die? Am I wholeheartedly devoted to you? Or maybe I would fall into the category of those who are simply looking at outward actions as most important. Maybe I would fall into the category of those who think that just talking about loving God is enough. Maybe I would fall into the category of those who are pursuing the things of this world or even good things as the ultimate, rather than the best thing as the ultimate. May God give us the grace to be wholeheartedly devoted to Him. Heavenly Father, we do thank you so much for your word and the clarity of it. We thank you for the way in which you have so clearly laid out in your word the way in which we are to pursue you and love you. Lord, we thank you for the opportunity that you've given us to even know you, the creator of the universe. Even to think that we could be devoted into the pursuit of God Himself is something that should drive us to our knees in thankfulness. And Lord, I pray that as we meditate on your truth, you'd help us think of ways in which we could be wholeheartedly devoted to you.